A couple of centuries ago, there was this band of brave souls that became known as one-way missionaries. And what they did is they would buy these one-way tickets to the mission field, and instead of suitcases, they packed everything that they owned, all their earthly belongings, into coffins. And as they sailed away and waved goodbye to everyone they'd ever known, anyone they'd ever loved, they knew they were never coming home. And so one of the guys by the name of A.W. Milne was one of these one-way missionaries, and he sailed to a place called New Hebrides, and it was in the South Pacific. And he knew going there that every single, the headhunters who lived in this village had killed, martyred every single missionary that had ever been there. But he didn't fear for his life because he had already died to himself. He had packed his coffin, right? And for 35 years, this guy lived amongst this tribe. And when he died, they buried him in the very center of the village. And on his headstone, on his tombstone, they wrote this: "When he came, there was no light. And when he left, there was no darkness." Now, how'd you like to have that written about you? And so it just begs one kind of simple question, right? Would you go? Like, would you go? If God called you to go, would you go? So today we're starting a new year, and it's this new theme and a new series to kick it all off, right? And the big idea for this year is We Believe. And it begs for me this question that goes like this: if we believe what we say we believe, then how would we, dot, 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 how would we live? If we believe what we say we believe, how would we think? I mean, if we really believe what we say we believe, wouldn't it change everything for us? Because what you believe genuinely affects everything you say and do. Let me give you an example. Every time you get onto an airplane, you are putting yourself in a long, shiny tube, right? That weighs, I mean, an enormous amount of pounds, and you're somehow believing that this massive object is going to lift off the runway at the end of the runway. I studied aeronautics a little bit. It doesn't seem like it should work, no matter what the scientists tell us, right? And you are trusting every time you get into an airplane that 6 million parts on that airplane are going to work the way they're supposed to work and get you from point A to point B. You are trusting that over 60,000 gallons of fuel are never going to find a little spark that ignites and blows us all into oblivion, right? Like that's what we're trusting. You put your faith in 40,000 rivets on each wing that's going to hold the wing to the body and not let the engines drop off and we all die, right? But we get on an airplane all the time and trust those things. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. I'm going to have you turn to Genesis chapter 12, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this: "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." Now, if you've ever read Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's a listing of people, biblical people who had faith, and as a result of their faith, they honored God with their lives. Only Moses has more verses in chapter 11 of Hebrews than a guy by the name of Abraham, who is the father of our faith. And Abraham in Genesis, his story takes up 13 chapters in Genesis. And he's mentioned another like 75 times later in Scripture. And he's often called the father of our faith. Now, most of you know, Abraham was originally known by the name Abram, and his wife Sarah was known by the name Sarai, and God would make this covenant with them, and we see a little bit later on that God would change their names to Abraham and Sarah, and that's why we know them by those names. So if I mix them up, you know why, okay? But if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at chapter 12. There's a lot, if you look at Genesis, but there's a lot that happens between Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 12. There's like 1,000 years in between there. 1,000 years of history that the Bible just doesn't really record. It just gives us a genealogy of names and generations. And there's 1,000 years that God's like, yeah, 1,000 years, so what? And then Abraham comes onto the scene. And the question becomes, so why Abraham? I mean, why him? Why do we pick up the story with Abraham? And it wasn't because of Abraham's credentials or his qualifications. That isn't what got God's attention. But there is something about Abraham that explains why God would use him to build this nation. Abraham's story is just a story of faith. He believes. And because of Abraham's faith, God chooses to use Abraham as such an integral part of our faith journey as Bible-believing believers. So the very first point I want you to see here today is this. Faith is following God when you don't know where you're going. Faith is following God when you don't know where you're going. In Genesis chapter 1, 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram departed, as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran." Now, God tells Abraham, you're going to be the father of this great nation, just not here. It's not going to be here. You have to get up, leave your home, leave everything you know, and if it doesn't leap off the page to you, what are you talking about? He just goes. Like, he goes. Abraham packs the family minivan, puts the cargo topper on top, right? And he just goes. And get this, Abraham is 75 years old when he does this, right? Sarah's 65. And God says, I'm going to build this new nation, and I'm going to do it with an elderly couple. That's what I'm going to do. Now, by this time, Abraham and Sarah have been collecting Social Security for a while now, right? They moved into the Del Webb Master Plan community maybe 10 years ago at this point. They get a discount on coffee at McDonald's. Like, they walk up and go, can I get the senior discount, right? And that's what they do. But they're not just an elderly couple. They are an elderly, infertile couple. They've never been able to have children in a time where having children was everything, and they're infertile. He says, not only do you need to move away from Del Webb, but you're, I don't know how this is going to work, right? And I don't know if you know this. Do you know elderly people don't like change? I don't know if you've ever been. Have you heard how many senior citizens does it take to change a light bulb? Whoa. Who said anything about changing anything, right? Like they don't like change. This story would be a far more believable story if this was like a young, energetic couple in their 20s. Like Rome and Whitney, you guys would be perfect for this story. You know what I mean? But we see this crazy thing where God uses this elderly and fertile couple to build a nation. And we see this as a repeating cycle in Scripture, right? God uses the least likely people to tell his story. There used to be a poster in our office and kind of ministry center at my last church, and it was, I'm sure you may have seen this if you've ever been to a Christian bookstore. It's just a list of biblical characters, and it says this. It says, Noah was a drunk. Have you heard this? Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Ouch. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Awkward. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. Lazarus was dead. And then at the bottom, it just says, do you seriously think God can't use you? And that's the story of Abraham and Sarah. I mean, it's not who you would expect God to use. It's not who we would choose for God to use. But it's what we see over and over and over again in the Bible. So why does God use this elderly and fertile couple to tell his story? And the answer is simply because that's what God does. He does it for his glory. He's the one who gets the glory in these stories. He chooses the weak and the least likely of people so that we see him and he gets the glory. God's strength shines in our weakness, right? And if you feel like you are not qualified, if you feel like you're too old, or maybe you've made too many mistakes and you think, man, I've blown my chance to serve God, or maybe you feel like I don't have the gifts or the talents or the resources to do this. We see that God uses people like Abraham and Sarah. And he uses them and he uses people like me. And it doesn't make any sense on paper, but that's how God does it because God gets glorified in it. God can use a stay-at-home mom to reach her neighborhood. God can use an awkward high school student to reach his friends. God can use a man who grew up even without a father to become a great father who leads his family. And God can use a widow who will get on her knees and pray to build a ministry or a church. That's what God does. He can use anybody, and God can use you. And so the point, and even the title of this sermon, I'm just calling it Go Means Go. The point for Abraham and Sarah is God said go, and go means go. Some of you think I'm talking about moving out of California right now. I'm not. I won't give Gavin the satisfaction, okay? Besides, my favorite part of winter is watching winter on TV from California. It's cold out there, people. You don't want to leave. Trust me. But when God says go, Abraham and Sarah have to actually go, right? They have to follow him in faith, and they have no idea where they're going. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says this, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. And he went," get this, "without knowing where he was going." Right? We just got to go when we're called to go. And so the second point is this. Faith is believing God against all hope. Against all hope. So, obviously, God calls Abraham to leave his home, become the father of a great nation. He's 75. Sarah's 65 at the time. Hadn't been able to have any children. Like, none of this makes any sense, right? A few chapters later, turn over in your Bible, a few chapters later to Genesis 15, and we see Abraham is beginning to doubt these promises that God had given. Listen to what it says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Genesis. "Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great.' But Abram replied, 'O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all of my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir.' Then the Lord said to him, 'No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir.' Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, 'Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have.' And Abram," get this, verse 6, "believed the Lord." He just believed him. "And the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." Before anything had happened, he was counted as righteous because he believed him. Now, none of this makes any more sense than it did a minute ago. I mean, don't get me wrong, you're having to talk with God. That's pretty cool. But it doesn't make any more sense. And Abram chose to believe God. And the funny thing is so much of our lives, so much of our story is going to come down to that one question, which is this: do I believe God? Like, do I really believe what God has said? Even if it's against all hope, do I believe God? How you answer that question has this dramatic effect on the rest of your life, right? Do you really believe God? You didn't get that job you applied for. Do you believe God? You didn't get into the school that you thought you would get into. Do you really believe God? This person that you thought you would spend your life with is walking away. Do you believe God? Do you still believe that God can work all things together for good according to his purposes? Listen to what it says here in Romans chapter 4. I won't have you guys turn to it, but Romans chapter 4, it says, "Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. He was believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God said to him, 'That's how many descendants you will have.' And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age," for those of you doing math at home, "even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb." Nobody say amen at that moment, okay? "And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises." So Abraham just believes God. He just believed God. It's that simple, right? I want to make sure we have one important distinction on this. It's in the outline notes. It's important that we understand this. Faith is not believing God will do what I want him to do. Faith is believing God will do what he said he will do. Does that make sense? Like, Faith is believing God can do whatever he wants to do, not whatever I want him to do. You can't just believe hard enough and get God to do what you want. He doesn't work that way, right? That's not faith. But you can trust God to do what he has said he will do. So move ahead to chapter 16, just one chapter later in Genesis. And we're going to see that Abraham and Sarah, they believe God. They do believe God, but God is moving too slow for them. Can I get an amen out of anyone, right? Yeah, ever had that happen? And so Sarah takes things into her own hands, right? And here's the point. Faith is waiting on God when nothing is happening. Faith is waiting on God when absolutely nothing is happening. Genesis 16, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her.' And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal." Don't do it, bro. Like, don't do it, Abe. This is not going to work out well. Can you imagine this moment? Abraham's like, am I on candid camera? Some of you don't know what candid camera is. Am I being punked? Where's Ashton? I don't even know if there's a newer version of that. But Abraham gets this thing. And here's, I think he must have just been going, is this really happening? Right? I don't know if all of you know this, but occasionally when women say what they say, they don't mean what they say. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Like, let me give you an example. Sometimes when a woman says seriously, what she actually means is, I'm going to give you a chance to rethink what you just said. That's what she's actually saying. When a woman says, we need to talk, what she's actually saying is, I'm going to talk and you need to listen, right? That's true. When a woman says, maybe, what she actually means is, oh, heck no, right? And when a woman says, by the way, when she says no, it also means no. And when a woman says yes, it means no, unless it means yes, and it could mean maybe. Nobody really knows what that means, right? When a woman says, wow, like she says, wow, to you like that, what she actually means is, I'm amazed at how stupid one person can be, right? That's what she's thinking. And then the last thing is, have you ever heard someone say, hey, go ahead, do whatever you want to do. This is a trick. This is a trap. It's a dare. I dare you. And whatever you do, don't do whatever you want to do at that moment, right? And then, of course, the pièce de résistance is when you ask your wife, hypothetically, how are you? And she says, fine, I'm fine. What fine actually means is, you obviously can't read my body language right now. And I'm ticked off about that. And in fact, I'm pretty much the opposite of fine right now. And so because you can't see that, I'm going to make you suffer until you figure out exactly what it is you've done. True?
So helpful.
Yeah, it is. Absolutely. You know, the funny thing is that this crazy exchange between Sarah and Abram does it. Abraham does it. He takes his wife at her word, and no matter how messed up it is, he does it. And if you know the story, I'll sort of sum it up. Hagar conceives, and Sarah gets bitter, and she mistreats Hagar, and eventually Hagar gets sent out into the wilderness alone with this child that she has, and all of it, it's a mess. And all of it is because Abraham and Sarah just got ahead of God. They weren't willing to wait. Abraham and Sarah are believing God for the end result, but they didn't want to wait for God's timing or do it God's way. And so when God calls us to do something, when God says go, and we're called to do something, there are four ways we can answer God. Four ways to answer God. The first one is this. We say, no way. No way. God says, here's what I want you to do. And we literally go the opposite direction. We don't go the way God asked us to go. We go the opposite direction and we say, it's direct rebellion. We say, no way, God. Another answer to God that some people say is halfway. Hey, God, God says, here's what I'm calling you to do. And we say, I'll go, but yeah, but. You ever do the yeah, but with God? You do, yeah, but. And we have some exceptions, or I'll do that. But I mean, obviously, you don't want me to do that at work or at school. Like, I we have that halfway mentality. The third way is what I'll call Abraham and Sarah's way, which is my way. Yeah, God, I'm committed to what you want us to do. I'm committed to what you want me to do, but I'm going to do it my way. Let me show you. I'm not going to do it how you want to do it. I'm not going to wait for it. I'm going to do it my way. And they get ahead of God. Now, Hagar gives birth to this son, Ishmael. And God says, well, I'm going to make him a father of many people too. And he becomes a father of a nation too. He becomes a father of the Arab nation, most people know. His brother Isaac, who will be born later, I'm jumping ahead in the story, right, is the father of a nation too. He becomes the father of the Jewish and really the Christian faith nation. And we see it is 4,000 years later, and we still have the consequences of this. Like they are still in the Middle East, they are still fighting, and it's the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac, and they're conflict, and they can't get along, and it happens over and over again. The last way that we can answer God, and it's obvious, is your way. Okay, God, I'll go, and I'll go your way. If you say go, I'll go. Your way, your timing. And that's the right answer. We all know that, right? But we don't often choose it. Probably the most famous thing that Abraham is known for, right, is this episode on the mountain with Isaac. And in Genesis, turn to Genesis chapter 22. We're moving ahead a few more chapters here. And this is what Abraham's most known for. God asks Abraham to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. So the point here is that faith is trusting God, even when the story makes no sense, doesn't make any sense. And in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, we see this. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your one and only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early, he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. Now, I don't know if you guys catch this again. Early the next morning, what does he do? He just goes. He goes. Go means go. I'm going to go. And he goes. As I envision this, while Abraham is saddling his donkey, right? He's up that morning. He's saddling his donkey. He's pulling together his supplies. He must be thinking to himself, what in the world, God? Like, what is this all about? Why are you asking me to do this? I mean, this is the son that you promised me, the one that is supposed to be the line of a great nation. This story doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But listen to Abraham's faith even now. In verse 5, it says this. He says, stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. Now, catch the pronouns. We will worship there. And then we will come right back. He says, we and we. You hear the faith in that word? The faith in that word is he doesn't say we will worship and I will come back. He says, we will worship and we will come back. And we see a few verses later, drop down to verse 9. It says, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Now, Isaac is probably about 15 at this time, for those of you still doing the math, right? And this angel of the Lord is in the region of Moriah. And I want to point out another pronoun. I don't know if you guys saw it in that last verse. You have not withheld from me, your only son. It says me, not him, but me. So this isn't Michael. This isn't Gabriel. This angel of the Lord isn't an angel of the Lord. It's got to be either a pre-incarnate Christ or the Holy Spirit himself, because God himself is having this conversation with Abraham to say, you didn't withhold from me your son. It's God himself. And many of you know how the story ends. There's a ram caught in a thicket, and he pulls the ram out, and he sacrifices the ram, and he calls this place on this mountain the place the Lord will provide. And we see that this nation of God, these people of God would come from from Isaac, right? A few years later, Isaac would grow up and he'd marry a gal named Rebekah. And about 20 years later, they would have a child. They'd actually have twins, Jacob and Esau. And then God starts rolling at that point, right? Young and fertile at that point. We end up with Jacob. He would have 12 sons by 4 wives, and they would go on to become the 12 tribes of the new nation. So we see this story where go means go and Abraham goes. And that leads me to...
So what?
Oh, so good. It feels so good. So what? What do I do with this? Well, at the end of your notes there, I just really put this question that I've been asking myself. If we really believe what we say we believe, then we will go. Like, it's really that simple. If we believe what we say we believe, then we will go. In James chapter 2, it says this: "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see, his faith and his actions worked together, and his actions made his faith complete. Now, I want to give you a little, for those of you who are doing the math along the way. First of all, I want to draw your attention to that place, Moriah. You remember me talking about Moriah? This is what we call foreshadowing. This is what an author or a filmmaker would do, is they foreshadow. And this foreshadowing, the region where Mount Moriah is the same region that Jesus will be crucified. Thousands of years later, we have this father of our faith, Abraham, who's asked to leave his home and go to this unknown land. He's supposed to go up on this mountain, and he's supposed to sacrifice his son as a test. We have a Savior who would go from the comfort of heaven to be a man and walk around this earth. And he would go because he would say, "Not my will, but your will be done." He would go willingly of his own accord to the same place, Mount Moriah, and be crucified on a cross for you and I. And God, this actual father of our faith, would sacrifice his son, not as a test, but because he loves us that much. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you got to start somewhere with "we believe." And I would challenge you to talk to someone. Maybe it's somebody in your own living room right now that can help you understand who this Jesus is. And we would love as a church to support you in that. But I've also been thinking about, what does it look like to make this a little more closer to home? The so what that's a little closer to home for you and I. And I've been racking my brain for a more tangible so what about this. But the truth of the moment, the truth of the matter is that most of us only get a few big go means go moments in our lives. Does that make sense? Like, Abraham didn't hear go until he was 75 years old. For the first 75 years of his life, he was just a dude from Ur. That's the name of the place he actually lived. It was like he was from Ur, Abraham from Ur. And then he heard go, and go means go, and he went. If you're doing the math, by the time he gets the message to go up to the mountain and sacrifice his son, first of all, it was 25 years later, he was almost 100, and then Isaac's about 15. Well, that's like 35 to 40 years later where he hears his second go means go moment, and he says, "I'm going to go." And the interesting thing for me is that as I process that, even in my life, I think there have been a few big go means go moments. And the only way you're going to answer the right way, which is your way, God, whatever it is, your way, is if you're prepared for the go mean go moment, that you've decided in advance you're going to decide go means go, I'm going to go. We have tons of little go means go moments, though, right? Where we feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit to encourage someone or to bring someone something, to meet a need. And we have to be ready to answer those go moments as well. I'm going to pray for us, and then I think we'll kick it around the living room a little bit here, if you're all right with that, about just what does it mean to go mean go for you. God, I just pray that we would clearly hear your voice for go means go. God, that when you say go to us, that we are ready to believe in faith right then, right there, not knowing the end of the story, even when it's deafeningly silent, God, that we would be ready in our hearts today to commit to go means go for us. And then we would just commit to your way, not my way, not no way, not halfway, your way, God. I pray that as we hear your voice in those big go means go moments, that we'd be willing to pack our coffin. And in those little go means go moments, that we would be willing to sacrifice and tangibly love and serve others the way you've called us to. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you guys, as you've been listening, What go means go moment have you either had or maybe you're even feeling right now, maybe somewhere in your world? What does that look like for you?
Well, I'm here as a result of a go means go moment. We just got back from Midwest, moving out there as a go.
Yeah.
And then receiving the call to come back. And like you were saying, everybody's looking at California in the rear view.
Right.
Here we were faced with this moment of like, do we really, are you really calling?
Does go mean go?
Does go mean really go back to California? You know, and so.
We've added a few staff people that go means go, and they came, right? Yeah. Anybody else? Go means go moment or something that just resonated with you as I was talking that you're like, man, that's true or was true for me during a season of my life.
You know, for me, Abraham made several mistakes. If you look at Abraham's life, he messed up way more than he got it right.
Yeah.
I mean, and there are some serious, serious consequences for it. What's really profound to me is that doesn't negate God's call.
No.
It absolutely has, you know. When the moment was right, I mean, the high point is Genesis 22, and it's really, really crazy powerful how God uses that. But God doesn't even erase the parts where Abraham blew it. You know, that's part of Scripture, and that's part of the story. In this, we're not going to do it perfectly. Go means go. We're not going to do it perfectly, but that's part of the faith journey.
Yeah. Even those who are making mistakes still have a go means go moment, and you're still there's a right answer and a wrong answer.
And I think it's a natural human, well, I've blown it too many times or whatever. That's really natural to feel like, well, God can't use me now. That's part of the journey.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think just to piggyback on that, when I feel like I'm faced with this go means go opportunity, I feel like I am the type of person to add the yeah, but like let me prepare a little bit before I go, or what if this happens? Like I need to like yeah, but or yeah, I'll go. Just give me a little bit of time.
You know?
So I think a big lesson to learn from Abraham is just like he got this call to go, and he packed his stuff and he was gone. No questions. No like let me prep time. And I think that's. That was just big on my heart. Was like, man, okay, maybe I don't need the prep, or maybe it's okay if things aren't exactly perfect before you go.
Yeah, sometimes we rationalize not going by the fact of no, I'm being diligent, I'm taking care of things,
right.
I'm planning, I'm prepping, I'm preparing. And the
Justified.
Truth of the matter is, God said, yeah, I don't care about any of that.
I see it in small ways.
Yeah.
So I mean, for me, it's the whisper to talk to the student that I need to talk to, and it's the nudging in my heart, you know, to say the words that need to be said. And so I think on a weekly, a daily basis, you know, those are the things like you know, to me, God is saying, no, speak up, you know, no, you need to, you know, do this, you need to say this, you know, be bold in your words. And that's kind of how I see it, is like in smaller ways.
You ever get that urge to send that text or make that call or whatever, and then you talk yourself out of it? Somewhere in your head you say, they're busy, or I don't need to, or somebody else is probably taking care of that need. And I sometimes think that's a go means go moment that we're just sort of ignoring, not being obedient to.
I appreciate you saying that, because I think so often in our lives and people that I talk to and in my own life, we read God's word and we're looking for the big go means go moment.
Yeah.
We're really looking for it. Mm-hmm. And there's been moments for us, I could say probably our biggest one in our life was making the choice to adopt our daughter, going down that road.
Huge.
And the hardship of that and the great joys that has been. And that was a big moment. But I appreciate just going through the timeline and the mathematics of Abraham's life and these two big moments in 115 so
yeah,
years.
Yeah, right, yeah.
You know, and I think as Christians, sometimes we think maybe God's not using me because I haven't had a big go means go moment. And it is. It's the everyday. It's the little stuff that God is asking us to be faithful to. And maybe in 75 years there'll be a big Go Means Go, and maybe there won't be, yeah. but that doesn't mean we're being less faithful to what he's asked us to do, you know?
Yeah.
So I appreciate you saying that. I think that's important.
I would argue your adoption is a huge Go Means Go yeah. moment because you commit to it for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
For us, it's been literal. Like, we moved from one country to the other a few times, and it was like God is telling us to go somewhere else. And in some cases, we knew what we were kind of going into because we were going back to our country or because we were going back to Mexico where we've been before. But yeah, I think also trying to think what Abraham could have thought. In our case, it's been like, he'll take care of the details.
Yeah.
He'll do it. And almost in a not very responsible way, it's like, God is with us. He will lead us and he will tell us what to do. And we just go.
How much do we stress about the details?
Yeah,
right?
We do.
And that's basically what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I had this weird thought rattling around in my brain. You know, I started at the beginning with saying there was 1,000 years in Genesis chapter 11, right? Do you ever wonder if God said go a few times during that 1,000 years and somebody just didn't respond?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, how weird is that? That Abraham's name is recorded forever in the history of history because he said, I'll go.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anything else, any personal application or something that God is really saying to you, you need to move on or do or... Okay. Well, let me wrap this up with a little prayer. I don't know how much... This has been our living room. You know, like so many of you, you've got family that you're staying quarantined with. But we've been working together, and so it's kind of our pod. And so in a lot of ways, this is sort of our living room. These are the people we've been spending the time with, too. And we've been continuing to want to grow and serve and do our jobs and all the rest. And so I'm honored to be in community with you guys. So let me just pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to grow together. Thank you for your word and for how much it just penetrates and really shows us who you are and really puts light into who we're supposed to be in light of who you are, God. I just pray that as we are going through this very strange year, that you would walk with us, God, that we would go when we're called to go, Father, and even we would stay when we don't hear anything from you, God. But let us always do it in community and in relationship with one another and really seeking after you. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you're in your living room right now, we've got discussion questions printed on that PDF that you can download from our website. Operate your family as a community group. Operate whoever's in your bubble as your community group. Don't just watch a sermon or watch a couple of songs. Actually engage with the content and discuss around the coffee table, around the dining room table, just around your living room. What does it mean to grow and what does it mean to go when God says go? God bless you as you discuss.